I sat down the other day by the fire and took my Bible and laid out sermon outlines that'll take us to family camp in July. So from now until family camp, we'll be in the Gospel of John, walking our way through it. Today is January 6th of the new year, 2013. It's entitled Jesus Has Conflict, and it starts chapter 7. One of the things when I sit down to lay out sermon outlines, I did it once, and then I walked away from it and sit down and talked to Julie, and I said, well, sometimes I put too much in one, and I probably should have looked at that several months ago when I outlined this one, because 30 verses is quite a bit of scripture to cover, and there's a whole bunch of things that could have been done, and I know a number of Bible teachers who would spend 3 months just on these 30 verses, but anyway, this is what I'm going to do. Does it surprise you that God has conflict with people? When you think about God, do you normally think about God being in conflict with his creation? Do you ever find yourself in conflict with God? That's one of the ones where I'm preaching to the choir, because sometimes in the last few years with the medical issues that have come to my family and my house, I find myself in conflict with God in the midst of what's happening. I don't think that I'm different from a lot of people, that sometimes I don't like the way he's doing things and what he's doing. And I find myself in a disagreement and discussion and dialogue with him. But how about you? Do you find yourself in conflict with God? And how do you deal with the conflict that you experience in your life? What are the patterns that you learned so far in life to deal with conflict? All of us have plans, patterns, strategies that we use in the dealing with conflict. And I wonder, how many of the strategies that you and I learned growing up and this far in our life are biblical, Christ-like patterns of dealing with conflict? So, Jesus has conflict, and the first thing, Jesus has conflict with people. When you think of conflict, normally you have people involved, and Christ wasn't any different, that he had conflict with people. The second thing was Christ had conflict with the timing of things, and you may experience that as well, that why is this happening now? You know, why is it that just before I decide to have Bible studies at my house, God puts more snow on my driveway? I mean, what's the timing with that? Why, he could have done that a couple weeks ago when there wasn't as many people trying to do my driveway. The timing of things, oftentimes I find myself in dialogue with God as to why this is happening now. And lastly, Jesus had conflict because of his teachings. And when we look at the things of God, the natural cause of many of our conflicts are going to be what the Bible says is going to rub raw against the world we live in. So, here's how it begins in chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go down to Judea because Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so your disciples may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So Jesus is in conflict, and he has conflict with people. Conflict is a normal part of our life in this world. It's a normal thing for there to be conflict. In a day not too far in the future, Christ is going to come back, remake the heavens and earth, and at that time, after justice for all of the wrongs has been dispersed, there will be harmony. There will be peace. The lion will lay down with the lamb. There will be peace on earth. And those of us who are worshiping and celebrating that with Christ will enjoy it. Unfortunately, there will be many who will still be in conflict, suffering, and separation from God in a literal hell, and that's really going to be awful. But in this life, conflict is normal. It's a normal part of our life in this world. So A on your outline, the Jewish leaders is your blank. Leaders were there, and they were looking for a way to kill him. So when you think about serious conflict, it's when you want to kill someone. Now, we have that happen regularly in our culture. Julie read me a statistic yesterday off of Facebook that the Home Depot killed more people than the NRA did, that more people were killed with hammers than handguns. 85 more people were beat to death with a hammer than were shot with a handgun. But still, that's a staggering number of people who are killed every year. And I kind of shuddered as I threw some wood in the fireplace. I mean, beating somebody to death with a hammer, I mean, that's nasty. But there are those types of conflict that happen in our community. Mr. Sheely's trial was a big thing, and his brutal murder of people was terrible. So the leaders were out to get Jesus. The powers that be were hunting him down. And that's pretty serious when you're talking about killing someone. The year before, at the time of the festival, Jesus healed a man who was crippled, and he did it on the Sabbath. And when they asked him about it, he explained that he was the Son of God. And that was why the leaders of the church, the leaders of the Jewish community, wanted to kill Christ, is because he worked on the Sabbath day and that he claimed to be the Son of God. So B on your outline, Jesus' own brothers, your blank is brothers, did not believe in him. Does that seem odd to you that Jesus' brothers had conflict and a difficult time believing in him? That seems strange. We had a discussion around the table at my house one day over a meal where we wondered, Jesus and his brother growing up, did Mary and Joseph talk with them about Gabriel coming and visiting her? I mean, was it a conversation that they had that Mary was pregnant with God's child before she ever got together with Joseph, the father of the rest of the brothers? Doesn't it seem like if you were in the family and those events had happened, that mom and dad would talk about the story of going to Egypt, of the wise men coming with the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh? And as much stir as there is in our community over 20-some young people being killed in school in the East Coast, if Herod killed 6,000 little boys under the age of 2 and Jesus got away, don't you think that Jesus' family would talk about those stories? Or do you suppose they were like a lot of families and they just didn't talk about that stuff in the past? How do you see that going down? I would think if Mary and Joseph talked about those things, that his brothers would have had a keen awareness of who he is. But for some reason, they didn't believe him. That seems odd to me. It's the way it was, but it just doesn't seem to fit. After Jesus died, after he rose again, then they believed. A couple of his brothers actually became dominant leaders in the Christian faith. His brother James became the bishop of the church in Jerusalem, was killed because of his faith. We today have all this evidence. We have the Gospels that have been recorded for us. We have the stories of Jesus. We have the miracles. And we have the lives of people that are changed. And maybe Jesus' brothers didn't have those many stories. I look forward to being in heaven and when we have all the time And you can sit there with Jesus and sit there with his brother James, and you can talk about these days gone by and remember what it was like. I'll be interested to understand how that all comes out. But here's the important point. I put it in red. Don't miss the opportunity to believe in God's only Son, Jesus, for yourself. Don't be like his brothers and the leaders, that they missed the reality of who he was. Look at the evidence for yourself. Make a decision. Don't be in conflict over who he is, but settle it within your spirit, your mind, your soul, your body, your life of who this Christ is. In John 7:12, it says, among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. So see on your outline, the people were divided on who Jesus is. So the leaders were in conflict with Christ. His family, his brothers was in conflict. And the general populace was also in conflict. How much of that has changed in 2013 years? Is there still confusion and conflict within people at large as to who Jesus is? I think that this chapter shows us some of the same reactions people have towards Jesus in this new year. Some people say he was just a good man. Some people say he was a liar, he was a deceiver. Some people say he was demon-possessed, he was mentally deficient, he was crazy to say he was the Son of God. Some people actually say he is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Some people just say he's a prophet. The religion of Islam claimed that Christ was a prophet, but they don't go any further than that. There are many people out there who say, well, Jesus was just a good man. He wasn't God. He definitely wasn't the Son of God. He deceived a lot of people, and there's quite a bit of this same conflict that happens today as happened then. And we need to make up our own minds about who Jesus is, knowing whatever you decide will have eternal consequences. For those people who live in 2013 who just say Jesus was a good man but not God, they won't make it into heaven. For those people who blaspheme his name and the name of the Holy Spirit, there's a special place for people like that. For people who say he's just a prophet, that's not good enough. We need to come to the place in our own lives, individually, where from the deepest resources of who you are, and honestly through the rest of you, you're in harmony that this Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, and that we pray other people would come to that place, because the consequences for not believing that are eternal. So, how did Jesus deal with conflict in this text, and could we respond in the same pattern? As we look at Jesus Christ as a perfect human, what did he do with this conflict with the leaders, with his family, with the people? Well, the first thing, Jesus was aware of the problem. One of the common problems in human nature is just deny that there's a problem. Many different people describe that in different ways. When I was first introduced to the Alcoholics Anonymous program and the 12 steps, they talk about there being a white elephant in the middle of the room that everybody just walks around. And nobody talks about the elephant or deals with the elephant. Meaning, there's a serious problem with drugs or alcohol in one of our family members' lives, but we just don't talk about it. We just don't deal with it. We just pretend like it's not there. And maybe that's one of the ways that you've learned to deal with conflict as you grow up, is you just pretend like there's nothing wrong. You don't honestly admit that there's a problem, and you don't honestly look it in the face for what it is, who it is, as a problem. Next, Jesus stayed away from the people who had a problem with him, gave them time to cool down. He knew there was a problem. He spent time alone in the wilderness, away from them, praying that they would come to a place of peace and understanding of who he is. So he didn't push it. Oftentimes, my old way of dealing with things is when there's a problem, and I know there's a problem, you just got to meet this thing head on and deal with it right now, and we just got to resolve this right now. When the emotions are high and the structure is just not suitable for resolution to the conflict, and there's not been time for prayer. So Jesus did not let people talk him into a confrontation, nor did he let his pride get in the way of the problem. And oftentimes what we learn in how to deal with conflict is people tell us what to do and it seems like a good idea and we just go after it. Without prayer, without preparation, without time to cool down, and we let our pride get in the way in conflict. I'm right, you're wrong, it's my way or the highway. Those people have a problem. If they would just listen to me, I could tell them how to resolve that. They're not thinking right. They're not doing this right. If they would just listen to me, you've seen that pride before in your life and probably other people's lives. Jesus didn't function by letting people get him into a confrontation. He listened to his Father, not to people, and he didn't let pride get in the way. He remained humble. Jesus told people they could do whatever they wanted anytime they wanted. And that's a pretty good attitude to have. If you understand that God says you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. Now, we should understand that there are consequences for doing whatever you want, whenever you want, but you can do it. And Christ said to his brothers and to the other people, you can do anything, anytime. It's up to you. You have free will of choice. But Jesus was also clear that he would do what God was asking him to do in the time God wanted him to do it. And that's different. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, but the best thing to do is to set your mind, to set your plan, to set your strategy, to do only what God and his Spirit is telling you to do in the timing he's telling you to do it. That's the best. The application is this. We could learn from Jesus and how to deal with conflict that will come in our lives this year. There will be conflict this year. You'll probably be like Jesus. You'll probably have conflict with people. There will probably be conflicts within your family. And there will also be conflicts with what you believe and what you try to express to people. That'll cause problems. But if we use the same patterns as Christ, we could have a different result. Going on in chapter 7 at verse 6, it said, therefore Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. After this, after he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers left for the festival, he also went, not publicly, but in secret. Now, the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus, asking, where is he? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him because of fear for the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go to the temple courts and began to teach. So Jesus was in conflict with people. Then he's in conflict with the timing of things. How important is timing in our lives? Is timing important? I watched part of the Tonight Show the other day, and Jay Leno said, boy, my timing was off on that one. And more people laughed at his timing being off in the joke than in the joke. But I've noticed in telling jokes that if you have the right timing, it works altogether different. And there's many other things in life, the timing of things, that's very important, not just in telling a joke. A on your outline, Jesus is on a divine, is your blank, divine timetable. God has a masterful plan for his creation. Jesus understood that and played his part perfectly. God does have this masterful plan, and many people who look at the creation of the world from a Jewish perspective believe that when Christ made everything that there is, that he was a Jewish tenor who sang this beautiful melody, and out of this beautiful melody came everything that we read about in Genesis. That when he made it, he didn't just spoke it, but he sang it to this beautiful harmony, this beautiful a cappella structure. And Jesus understood the divine timetable and fit into that perfectly. Now, the Festival of Tabernacles is in the fall of the third year of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry. The next Passover festival, he dies. So, he understood the divine timetable. He knew when he went to Tabernacles that the next time he came to Jerusalem for Passover in the spring of the next year, he was going to be received really well, and then he was going to be crucified and die. He understood the divine timetable. So in John 70:30, it says, they tried to seize him, but no one could lay a hand on him because of the hour had not yet come. There's two times where this happens. Once in Jerusalem, once in Nazareth in his hometown. People want to kill him, but he can just walk right through the middle of them like a force field around him. He just walks right through the middle of them. Nobody can touch him until the divine timetable is complete. B on your outline, Jesus makes it clear that we can choose. Your blank is choose when we want to do events. So God writes this beautiful music. He has this divine timetable. We get to decide when we come in and play our individual part. It's designed to work in a beautiful way. Does it sound better when you play in unity and harmony? I mean, when we're singing along and everybody's singing the same tune, sometimes when I'm running the slideshow, I get on the wrong slide, and some people are singing one verse, and some people are singing another verse. I don't mean to do that, but sometimes it happens. It's kind of awkward. But when we're all together, we know the song, we're all singing in unity and harmony. Doesn't that sound better? So, how are you trying to understand what God wants you to do and when he wants you to do it in the new year? What is your strategy to understand the score of music that he wants us to play, the song that he wants us to sing with our life today? What are you doing to understand that? It's not accidentally going to happen. We need to intentionally look at the music. I thank Marcia for being willing to play today. Yesterday, when we discovered Marty came down with the violent exiting type flu bug, and called Marcia, and she said, well, she picked up her books, and you could hear her flipping through there, and she was willing to play that. But we had to come up with the music to play. We had a plan. What's your plan this year, different from or improving on last year? How are you going to practice so you understand the conflicts in life and how to resolve them more in harmony with God's plan? So C on your outline says Jesus did the right thing at the right time for the right reason. I thought about underlining right three different times, but I thought one would get the point across. Jesus did the right thing. He did it at the right time. He did it for the right reason. Jesus did what God wanted, not what people thought was a good idea. And that, I think, is the key, because oftentimes I come up with a good idea. I think, well, that'd be good, without taking the time to consult the maestro, without taking the time to look at the structure, without talking to the other band members, the other people in the worship team. I just decide that's what we're going to do because I think it's a good idea. That's not the right way to do it. Jesus always did the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And that's something I think you and I could learn in this new year. Why did Jesus say that he was not going to the festival, and then why did he go to the festival? I mean, I had trouble when I read through it. Told his brothers, well, I'm not going. You guys go ahead and go. And then after they're gone, he goes ahead and goes. Well, that caused conflict in me. Because if somebody tells me, I'm not coming to your house for dinner, and then shows up, you know what I mean? Why did you tell me you weren't going to do it, and then you do it? Or you tell me you're going to do it, and then you don't do it. That causes conflict with me. But here's how I resolve that conflict. In Deuteronomy 16:16, it said, 3 times a year, all the men must appear before the Lord God in the place he will choose. First of all, the festival on unleavened bread, Passover. Second, the festival of weeks, that's what we call Pentecost now. And thirdly, the festival of tabernacles. So Jesus had to go to stay in obedience to what the Bible said. But the reason he told his brothers that he wasn't going is because they wanted him to go for the wrong reason. See, if he would have went along with them, he would have been going along at the wrong time for the wrong reason. And he wouldn't do that. He would go to the festival because that was required by the law, and he's going to fulfill the law. But he wouldn't do it out of pride or out of the urging of his family and his friends. He did it because it was the right thing to do at the right time, and he did it for the right reason. And that's why he told them, I can't go. Essentially, I can't go do what you are telling me to do. If I go with you and do what you tell me to do, I'm going to do it for the wrong reasons at the wrong time. And this isn't the right time for me to do it. I'm going to go, but I got to do it at the right time for the right reasons. So, every Jewish male had to go to the temple 3 times a year, Passover, Festival of Weeks, and Festival of Tabernacles. I kind of hope I get to go next year for the Festival of Tabernacles, because Jesus has already fulfilled Passover, he's already fulfilled Pentecost, and the next big event that he's going to do is going to be on the Jewish calendar of Festival of Tabernacles. It'd be really sweet if Jules and I were there when he did it. Now, the application is this. This year is the right time for you and for I to live in God's timetable for us. This is the right time, the beginning of the year, as we're setting our goals, as we're setting our strategies, as we're setting our plans, to look at God's timetable. For you to sit down, maybe you don't sit by the fire like I do, and think about these things and pray about these things and make notes about these things and try to understand, you know, maybe you don't go for long walks out in the cold. Well, they're not as long as they used to be, but go get some fresh air and think about it and try to get your head straight on what it is God wants you to do. But spending, investing, focusing time on that is important, I think, in this new year for you and I. So going on in chapter 7, verse 15, the Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Jesus answered, my teachings are not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teachings come from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keep the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You're demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who's trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you were all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, although actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, actually Abram, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses will not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man whole on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly. At that point, some of the people in Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded he is the Messiah? But we know where he comes from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me. You know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I come, but because I am from he who sent me. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? So Jesus was in conflict with people. He was in conflict with timing. And lastly, point number three, Jesus was in conflict because of his teachings. The world hates Jesus because he says its works are evil. The world hates Jesus because he said they are evil. God said the world apart from him is evil. The world says it is intrinsically good on its own. And in 2013, you'll hear that. Man has a goodness that is just intrinsic to human nature. Man is intrinsically, he is basically good. When the flood was over in Genesis this week, we read that Noah built an altar, sacrificed, and the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humans. Now look at this. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, God knows that from birth, every inclination of the human heart is evil. It's bad. Apart from God, it's evil. And that'll cause you a lot of trouble if you talk to people like that. Jesus teaches we desperately need a personal relationship with the triune God. That's what he's saying. We need to have an intimate relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, how are you developing this personal relationship? How are you developing that? How are you communicating? How are you seeking? How are you studying to get to know them better? B, Jesus taught truth for the glory is your blank. The glory of God, not the glory of himself. We were created. The reason God created us was to bring glory to our Creator. We were designed to bring God glory. That's what you're here for. It's not to make money. It's not to make a name for yourself. It's not to do a lot of the things that people say are important. That's not the reason you're here. You're here to glorify God himself. What's your plan to use your life to bring glory to God this year? What is your strategy? No one goes to war without a strategy. No one tries to do an opera without a strategy. Nobody tries to build a financial portfolio without a strategy. How are you designing a strategy, a plan, to bring glory to God this year? See on your outline, this is a quote from Jesus. Anyone who chooses, your blank is chooses to do the will of God will find the teachings from God. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying, anybody who chooses to do God's will, anybody who chooses to seek him will understand these teachings. How much freedom of choice do you believe you have? Do you believe your freedom to choose is open? Does God pay attention to how you live? Does he pay attention to the plans, the strategies, how you live? Again, in Genesis 9, we read this week, God speaking, he says, and your lifeblood, I will sure demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from every human being too. I will demand an accounting of every human being. God pays attention to everything you've done. From right after the flood on through the end of time, He pays attention to all the choices you make. And you'll account for them. Some people will end up in hell. Some people will end up in heaven, but they'll just barely get in. They'll be like they passed through fire and everything was destroyed. Other people will get to heaven and will have rich rewards because of their choices they've made. But God pays attention. And Jesus, in teaching on His famous speech the other day, when we read the Beatitudes, God pays attention to every thought, every attitude, every action of life. And you're going to be accountable for it. The application is this. Conflict is a normal part of your life in this world. Jesus is trying to encourage and show us how to live differently this year. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us enough to show us the way, the truth, the life, Your Son. You are so loving and so giving. You give us a new year. You give us a new chance. I pray that each one of us, from the heart, will seek You in a deep, intimate, personal way. And we'll look for ways to demonstrate and glorify You in this year, in our lives, through our lives. And that You'll actually change us for the better. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.